Well, we want to go to God's Word this morning, as we do every Sunday. For those of you that are new here this morning, we are going through a series on the Old Testament tabernacle. We've been studying about what that means and studying the details of what was in that tabernacle and what was involved in the worship. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30. We're going to look at verses 17 through 21. You'll also see the words there on the screen. Those of you that are tuning in online, you'll be able to see the words there as well. Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'You shall make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn a food offering, to the Lord, they shall wash with water so they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations.'" Let's bow and pray and ask that the Lord would just grace us with his presence during this time. Lord, we just want to come today and delight ourselves in you. We thank you for your grace and mercy and goodness in our lives. And amidst the challenges and difficulties we experience, God, we thank you for your faithfulness. God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to hearts and minds today. God, I pray that you would be lifted high. And Jesus, you would be praised and adored in everything that we think, say, and do. Jesus, we thank you for your great sacrifice for us. Lord, we come here to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we're continuing in this study of the Old Testament tabernacle, otherwise known as the Tabernacle of Moses, our aim through this series is to see Jesus Christ in all of the details. We've seen that this structure, both symbolically and prophetically, points us to Jesus in every detail. And furthermore, this tabernacle also points us to the pattern of how we worship God in our everyday lives today. We can learn, as it were, to enter into the Holy of Holies, to come and approach God's throne of grace, and to enter into his holy presence. And so, as we've talked about these last number of weeks, this study on the Old Testament tabernacle is really a study on worship, what it means to worship God appropriately and do the things that honor him. We're not just going to these passages to study the details itself. We wouldn't want to just explain everything regarding the tabernacle, but we've come here to adore the Lord. We've come here to worship him and to see that these details honor and praise his great name. You know, it's interesting, there's a story in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus and his disciples are picking grain and eating it on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders at that time were very mad when they saw Jesus and his disciples doing this. And in verses 3 through 6 in that chapter says this: "And Jesus said to them," he's speaking to the religious leaders, "'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, someone greater than the temple is here.'" Now, Jesus, when he said that, he was referring to himself, which what Jesus was really revealing in that particular story, even though there's a lot to unpack in those few verses that I just read, what it reveals is that Jesus is the substance of the Old Testament tabernacle. He's the reality of what it was all about, that Jesus is the focus, and the tabernacle in the Old Testament, or the temple, what he was referring to, the Temple of Solomon, was just a shadow of Christ himself. And so we can see, even in Jesus' own words, he's saying that I am greater than the temple. I represent it. I am the fulfillment of what the Old Testament tabernacle and temple were pointing to. And so Jesus is making that very clear. And that's been an important principle as we're going through this study together, as we see Jesus in all of this. And so we're examining this tent of meeting, this tabernacle, from the outside in. Now, several weeks ago when we started into this series, we looked at the general layout of this tabernacle, as well as the details in the outside wall. I would encourage you, if you missed any of those messages, to check it out online on Facebook. You'll also see things online on our church website. But we also looked as well to the front gate, as one would enter in to the outer court. And last week, we looked at this first piece of furniture. As one entered into the outer court, they would come to the brazen altar. And so we talked about the details of that. So this morning, what I would like to do is go to the next item that was found in the outer court, just past the altar, specifically the laver. It's interesting here in Exodus chapter 30, it calls it there the bronze basin. It can be used interchangeably. It could be the bronze basin or the laver. But we're going to look at this piece of furniture this morning. And you might ask, well, what was this laver? Well, this laver was a semi-globular hollow wash bowl or basin. It was both shallow and raised a short distance from the ground so that the priests could wash not only their hands, but their feet as well. And like all the other utensils found within the tabernacle, it was made of brass or bronze. It actually consisted of two different parts. It had the laver proper, and also had the foot or the pedestal. And so the pedestal held the bowl with a tapering neck, like a kind of a flat goblet kind of thing. But it was kept filled regularly with clean water. Evidently, one of the responsibilities of the priest at that time was to bring fresh spring water to the tabernacle and to make sure that there was always fresh water, both in the top part and in the bottom part of this laver basin. Now, it mentions here in other passages as well that this laver was made of looking glasses of the women of Israel. And you might ask, what in the world is that? Well, actually, in Exodus chapter 38, verse 8, gives the specific reference to this. It says, "He made the basin of bronze and its stand of bronze from the mirrors of the ministering women who ministered in the entrance of the tent of meeting." Now, you say, well, what was going on there? What are these mirrors that is referring to here? Well, Scripture reveals that the women had carried from Egypt on Passover night these looking glasses that gave off a reflection. It acted as a mirror. So that as they were leaving Egypt, these women, both the men and the women, left with plunder from the Egyptians. They plundered them. And one of the things the women brought were these looking glasses. And these looking glasses, you could say, were kind of a glorification of the flesh. As women would look at them to look in the mirror to make sure they're looking okay. These symbolic kind of here of the flesh, the idea of making sure you're looking good on the outside. But here, according to the law, the women were to surrender these looking glasses, these mirrors, to the Lord, and to allow them to be used for this laver and the design of it. And so this idea is that one must separate themselves from the flesh and from the world to use them for holy purposes. That's the concept here, the reason why God required them to give this up. He's saying, look, I don't want you to be worried about adorning yourself in the flesh or trying to simply look good. The idea is you're to surrender everything to the Lord. You're to honor Him with yourself. And this is signified a type of yielding to the Lord. And so this is why it was commanded that this laver be made with these looking glasses or this mirrors that came out of Egypt. Now, last week, you remember, for those of you that were here or tuned in online, we learned about this brazen altar as one first entered into this outer court and how it represents the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We talked about last week how this brazen altar is symbolic of what we think of as justification. What is that word? Well, thinking about the shed blood of Jesus Christ, how that his blood reconciles us to God, and that we are now in good legal standing with God, this idea of being justified before God. And as a result, we now, for those of us that have repented of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus, we now are at peace with God because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen to that? Thank the Lord for what he has done. And so this brazen altar, as one came in, was representative of justification. But we see here, as we're examining this laver, the laver represents sanctification. Now, this is another big term, but the idea of being set apart or holy unto God. And so as the priests would come and wash in this basin, this laver, it was an idea of cleansing before they could enter into the holy places, to the tent of meeting. And so we're going to see this morning that this laver represents how we are cleansed by Christ Jesus, who is our sanctifier. Now, as I mentioned, only the Levitical priests or the descendants of Aaron could enter into this tent structure, the holy places. And so the rest of Israel was only allowed in the outer court of the tabernacle. But it's interesting, before the priests would come in and enter into this tent and minister before the Lord, they had to wash their hands and their feet at this laver. Notice here in verse 20 of Exodus 30 says this: "Then they shall go into the tent of meeting, or they will come near to the altar, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water so that they may not die." So this was a matter of life or death. You didn't dare come into the holy places and approach God without having this cleansing happen at the laver. This was a matter of life or death from the priest. This was not something that one could enter into the holy places in a casual manner. Again, God sets the pattern for worship. This is something that we've been learning over these last number of weeks, that God is the one who establishes the parameters and the protocol for how one is to approach him in the right way. And so this was a serious matter. The priest could not come into this tent of meeting without being purified, without washing their hands and their feet at this laver. And you say, well, why would God strike them dead if they hadn't done this? Well, because God is a holy and righteous God, nothing impure or unclean could enter into his presence without his holy and righteous judgment. Mentions here in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 46, the Lord says, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And so God wanted his priests, or those who that served and ministered there in the tabernacle, to be sanctified, or to be set apart as holy unto him. That there would be no compromises in the way in which they conducted themselves. There would be no compromises in the way in which they approached God. It had to be done God's way. God sets the pattern for worship. Now notice several things that are really profound here. First of all, remember last week we talked about the brazen altar, how the blood of animals were shed there. But here at the altar, water was provided for cleansing. Turn with me, if you will, if you have your Bibles, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John is real close to the end of the Bible. It's just before Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then Revelation. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Listen to what is mentioned here. "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree." So we see in the New Testament, we see that the three that testify of the Lord are the Spirit, the water, and the blood. It's interesting, as you look back in the Old Testament tabernacle, that the blood of Christ, as we learned at the brazen altar, justifies us before God. And here at the laver, as one would continue in worship, the water cleanses them from the filth of this world, the idea of sanctification. And so thinking about the priests, just as they were walking around and going about their business, they were continually exposed to the ground. Evidently, there was no flooring there in the tabernacle itself. So they were exposed to the defilement of the world. And you better believe that they're bringing live animals that are about ready to be sacrificed. There's a lot of stuff on the ground. So you can understand that the need for cleansing and the need to keep one's hands and feet clean. And it mentions here that this what would happen at the laver is that this cleansing needed to be continual, that it needed to happen as they regularly went in to minister before the Lord. Interestingly enough, applying this to our own lives, how we as Christians, even though we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, how we need continual cleansing, that we need to stay daily empowered by the Holy Spirit and asking Him to wash us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it's interesting, as we saw here in 1 John chapter 5, that we're saved by the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And it's interesting, here within the tabernacle, we see God's redemption program really on clear display. It was a graphic display of what God's purpose was, that there would be the shedding of blood and the cleansing of water, and that it's the Spirit of God that's in all of this. And so the priests would wash their hands and feet at the laver. Now, hands represent one's service or one's work, whereas feet represent one's conduct or one's walk. So hands, one's work; feet, one's walk. And so what really symbolically this points to for us as we're following Jesus, if we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, is that both our work and our walk, another way of saying it, both our service and our conduct would be set apart as holy unto God. That sanctification is necessary in the Christian life. Now, when we talk about this idea of sanctification, first of all, there's a concept of positional sanctification, or we're made right positionally before God because we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb through the cross of Jesus Christ. And if we've repented of our sins and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're justified before God and sanctified or set apart unto God, positionally made right before God. However, there's also another important concept of sanctification that we need to remember. Not only are we positionally made right, but there's a sense of progressive sanctification that we need to continue in the life of holiness, to continue in obedience and following Jesus every day. And just as the priests needed to have this continual cleansing here within this tabernacle, we do as Christians as well. We need not just an initial cleansing, but a continual cleansing, that our work and our walk would reflect the character and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's important as we think about walking and following Jesus and living as He would have us, that how central the Word of God must be in our lives. That the Word of God is so critical in this process of sanctification, not only that we understand the Word of God, but that we obey the Word of God in our daily lives. In fact, Jesus says in John 17:17, in His priestly prayer before the Father, He says, "Father, sanctify them in the truth, for Your Word is truth." This is why as Christians it's critically important that we get into God's Word. We read the Bible. We read the Scriptures on a regular basis. That we draw near to God and listen to what God says through His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped in every good work." Actually, Paul says in Ephesians 5:26 that we are sanctified and cleansed through the washing of the water of the Word. So friends, as we're following Jesus, it's important, it's vitally important that we draw near to His throne of grace, but we also study to show ourselves approved unto God, that we hide God's Word in our hearts, as David said, that we would not sin against Him. Either The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. And we need to remember that as we go to God's Word, as we meditate on His Word, that His Word sanctifies us. Jesus is the sanctifier, but His Word is used to transform us. And His Word acts like a mirror into our own hearts and minds. Just as those mirrors were being used for this laver, so the Word of God acts as a mirror to be able to show us the areas of perhaps defilement or areas of attitude that are not right and need to be realigned according to God's will and way. It's interesting as you look at the laver itself, there were actually no dimensions for the laver that were actually stressed in the Old Testament law. It's not mentioned there at all. And I believe that there's something actually profound about that, because it reveals really the limitless power of the Word to cleanse us from the defilement of the world. That there's no end to its application. That the Word of God applies to our lives in every way. And just as mirrors reveal who we are, so does God's Word. It exposes us. In fact, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 says, "Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Friends, you know, it's important that we know God's Word, that we know the Scriptures, and that's why the kids are learning it even at a young age, and we want to make sure that we're training them up in the ways of God's Word, and we too as adults do the same in our lives. But friends, it's not just simply having knowledge of God's Word, as important as that is, but it's taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives. It's applying it. It's putting it into action. James makes very clear, you can't just as a person looks in a mirror and does nothing after looking into it. So one should not just simply read the Word, but ask that the Word would transform us in every way and in every circumstance. So this ongoing process of sanctification is a daily moment-by-moment obedience to Jesus. That as long as we're living, there's always ways in which we can grow in our obedience to Jesus. And this laver represents this idea of continual cleansing as the priests ministered before the Lord. And this was enabled, and it's enabled today, by God's grace, by the power of His Word, and by the working of the Holy Spirit. You know, someone once said that holiness is not a place to stop, but a highway to travel. It's a way of life. And this, again, is a lifelong process. Yet, there are also times when God calls us uniquely to moments of deeper surrender, to places of decision where we have to come to that crossroads, as it were, to decide which way will I take. We, within the Alliance, call these crisis moments or moments of decision. Yes, there's a progressive element where we're always in process as long as we live. But God often will align circumstances in our lives to come to bring us to a point where we recognize a need for deeper surrender, a need for deeper cleansing, whether it be in our attitudes or in our work. Perhaps maybe the Holy Spirit would be showing some of us today a specific area where we need to surrender. Maybe it's in the area of our tongue. Maybe we've said things to people that have not been nice. Maybe cursing or cussing. You know, it's interesting as James makes it very clear that the mouth, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So really, your mouth is an overflow valve on what's going on in your heart. Really, if you've got a potty mouth, you've got a potty heart. And so what that reveals is that something needs to happen on the inside. It's not just reforming the outside, it's asking that our hearts be changed on the inside. Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of us on that. Maybe it's in the area of anger or rage or bitterness. Maybe a circumstances that we've experienced in life, or maybe how we've received certain blows to life and we just are bitter at other people or at God. Maybe we have a spirit of unforgiveness and somebody has hurt us or hurt somebody that we love. And we hold on to this and we are trapped in that spirit of unforgiveness. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is bringing us to that crossroad, that crisis moment, that place of deeper surrender, to ask that we would be washed and cleansed according to His Word. Maybe it's an area of addiction in your life, addiction to shopping, addiction to some of the things you're looking at on the screen, gossip, food. Maybe you're abusing certain substances. I don't know what the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you on. But friends, we need to make sure that we're walking in a way that's obedient to the Lord. And if there's an area in our lives that isn't in alignment with God's greatest desire for our lives, that we need to come to the laver, that we need to come and be washed and be cleansed through Jesus Christ. I want to read to you in Romans chapter 6, an important passage as it relates to this subject of surrendering everything. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. He says, "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace?" He's saying, by no means. Now, Paul was addressing a particular issue that I think is a great problem in the church today. And we talk about grace and the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ, and we should. But that grace doesn't lead us as a license to continue in sin. That grace leads us to a liberty of following and obeying Jesus Christ. And so there's a word, antinomianism. I've talked about it before, lawless living. There's a lot of people say, well, I can just, you know, I'm following Jesus and live how I want to live. And Paul's saying, no, absolutely not. Grace calls us to righteousness. Grace calls us to obedience. Let me start again. What then shall we say that the law is sin? By no means. I'm sorry, verse 15. 6:15, yes. What then, are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So this is what Paul is saying. Look, we need to do this now. This is, yes, there's a progressive element. There's an element where we continue in this lifelong obedience of following Jesus, where we're continually being transformed. Yet there are specific moments, and perhaps it could be even today in your life, where God is calling you to a moment of decision, say, you know what, enough is enough. No longer are you going to speak these words to people. No longer are you going to harbor the spirit of unforgiveness towards others. It's time that you be washed and cleansed and come to that place where you present yourself unto God as a slave to righteousness, no longer sin. Come to the laver. God is calling each of us to present ourselves fully to Him as instruments of righteousness. And this needs to happen daily. You know, A. Morgan Durham said this. He said, saying yes to God means saying no to the things that offend His holiness. Let me say that again. Saying yes to God means saying no to the things that offend His holiness. Friends, this is a serious matter. God knows we all struggle and fall short in many ways. But God invites us, and He gives us the grace and the empowerment to live as He would have us. And part of what it means to follow Jesus is to be empowered by His Spirit. No longer could we, you know, when we try to do things in the flesh and try to obey God, we couldn't do it. But it's God's Spirit who indwells us. If we're a true believer in Him, in Christ Jesus, He empowers us so that we would walk as Jesus walked. For some of you here today, God is calling you to a point of crisis, a moment of decision. And maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and mind about that one thing that you know that you've been holding on to, that God's saying it's time to let it go. Maybe it's a sinful behavior, an attitude, a habit, maybe an area of rebellion or darkness. If it's not in conformity with God's will, stop excusing it, stop dismissing it, or passing over it. It's time to deal with it. 1 Corinthians 11:31, which we went through this past year in Corinthians, Paul says, "But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." The element is that we need to continually come before the altar of God. We need to continually be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We need to remember His great sacrifice, but also we must come to the laver on a daily basis and allow the mirrors of God's Word to show those areas and expose those areas in our hearts and minds that are not pure, that are not right. You know, as I came into church this morning, I realized, God, there's some areas in my life I need to just bring into realignment. So I just took this morning and just went in my office and said, God, I repent. Some of us, maybe the Holy Spirit is saying some specific areas. And it's, you know, kind of like peeling back layers of an onion. Sometimes it's not just the wrong things we do, it's sometimes the right things we do with the wrong motives. That God's not just concerned about what we do, He's concerned about why and how we do them in the first place. If we're doing things to be recognized by others rather than glorifying Jesus, that's pride. You know, it's interesting. The Old Testament priests, as we saw earlier, if they failed to cleanse themselves, judgment would happen if they went into God's presence with sin or with corruption. The author of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says this, "Pursue holiness, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord." You know, when we use this term holiness, a lot of us get intimidated by it. We say, well, I can never be holy, you know, like God. And of course, that God is separate. He is holy. And there's a sense we're distinct, yes, for sure. But friends, we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we've been positionally made right, and we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. But He's also transforming us. He's also changing us on the inside. Jesus says, only the pure in heart will see God. What God wants from us is a type of purity, a purity of heart and mind in every way. C.S. Lewis said it this way, "It's safe to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God, for only the pure in heart want to." God help us that we be pure. Lord, that You would wash us and You would cleanse us from the inside out. You know, our prayer, saints, should be, Lord, make me like Jesus. Make my work and my walk like You. And that I would be obedient to You in all of my conduct and all of my attitudes. Psalm 24, 3 through 5. Psalmist asks this question, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You know, years ago, there was a preacher in England, and he was a very popular preacher for many years, and God used him profoundly in the church that he pastored there. But over time, his ministry began to dwindle and he sort of lost his way. And somebody, a great man of God, approached this preacher and said, "What's going on in your life? Why do things seem to be off kilter?" And the pastor, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he said, "You know, my problem has been stamp collecting. I became so engrossed in this, so enthralled with it, that the anointing seemed to have lifted." And friends, the problem is not inherently stamp collecting. It's idols in our life that creep up and take the place of our worship of God. That they begin to consume our minds. That's all we think about now. We come to church, we do our thing, we do our plans and programs, and we go to Bible studies and so forth. But most of the time we're thinking about, okay, that hunting trip or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with those kind of trips and those kind. But friends, what has the throne of your heart? What consumes your mind? Friends, I long for the anointing of the Spirit of God. And I long for Him to be praised and lifted up. But it's only when we yield everything to Him and say, God, may You have my best. May You have my all. Jesus, make me more like You. And friends, to obey the Lord is perfect liberty. It's perfect freedom. It's perfect peace. To that, come to that place of death to flesh and self. Somebody once said, you know you're dead when it doesn't hurt anymore. You come to the place where you say, God, I give You all. Are you fully cleansed today? There's a wonderful promise in God's Word in 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, the invitation for us as we close in worship this morning is to come not just to the altar, but to come to the laver. Say, Lord, let the Spirit, let the water, and let the blood cleanse me. Make me new. I invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to close with a couple songs. And these songs are songs that talk about our need for cleansing and the need to come before God. And maybe you're in this time as you worship, you just need to confess some things before God. Maybe you just need to release maybe a person, maybe that you've been harboring bitterness towards. I don't know what that's the Holy Spirit's job with each of us. But let's come to the laver and let's be washed through Jesus Christ.